Well, shall we bow together in prayer, unite our hearts before the throne of God, and seek His blessing for our time together, and also for the work in this house for today. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we draw near into Thy holy presence in and through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank Thee, Heavenly Father, for this Thy day. We thank Thee that this is Thy hallowed Sabbath day. And what a blessing it is to our souls, and what expectation we have that as we gather in Thy house, Thou hast said to us, where two or three are gathered in My name, there am I in the midst of them. And so, Father, we seek Thy presence and seek Thy blessing in Thy house this day. We pray that as Thy word goes forth, that Thou wouldst, Lord, pour us out a blessing individually and collectively as a congregation. We pray this morning for the brethren and sisters who minister amongst the boys and girls in Sunday school this morning. We pray, Lord, as Thy servants proclaim Thy truth, that, O Lord, the soft ground of a child's heart would respond to the claims of the Christ and His gospel. And we pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst do a saving work amongst the boys and girls. Oh, how we'd love to see preachers of the word and missionaries and witnesses and children's workers coming out of the ranks of the boys and girls in this church. And so we pray that Thou wouldst bless them this morning. And as we gather here, we want also to remember our minister, the Reverend Greer, how we thank Thee, Lord, for how Thou hast been restoring him. And Lord, we pray that as his recovery continues, that Lord, Thou wouldst bless him. May he grow in strength day by day. And Lord, for him and for his dear wife and for the family, we do pray, Lord, that Thy love and Thy care and Thy protection, the sweetness of Thy presence would be their portion each and every day. We thank Thee for this time that is before us, for each one gathered and for every family represented. And we pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst bless us now as we turn to Thy word. As we sit around Thy feet, we pray that Thou wouldst speak, Lord, to every heart. I pray, Lord, that as Thou wouldst have me to serve in this capacity, that, Lord, as I speak, I would see Christ. Then, Lord, as I see Christ, I would know more of Thee. May it be so for every heart here present, and also for those who listen in by way of the webcast ministry. Bless every waiting heart and soul. Bless us this day, we pray of Thee, in the Saviour's name. Amen. Would you turn, please, to the Old Testament scriptures of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 1. And as you're turning that scripture up, can I welcome each one of you here this morning to the Lord's house. We pray the Lord will bless our coming together and as we gather around the Word. And can we say a welcome to also to our friends who join with us from the webcast ministry. We pray that as you sit in your own home or wherever you are, that the Lord will speak to your heart also, and that you will enjoy your time of fellowship with us this morning. Let us hear the word of God. And the Lord called unto Moses, and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a meal without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. We'll end our reading there, knowing that the Lord himself will bless the reading of his word amongst us this morning. My text this morning for our consideration in our class is that fourth verse of this passage, and it reads like this: And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And quite simply this morning, I want to look at the significance of the hand of the offerer laid upon the animal, and to consider with you three great recognitions of the penitent soul. Three great recognitions of the penitent soul. When the tabernacle of witness to the camp of Israel, which is the dwelling place of Almighty God amongst his people, was set up according to his divine will and instruction, we remember from Exodus chapter 25 that every element of this tabernacle, its construction, its structure, its pattern, and everything right down to the finest detail of the materials and how they were to be used, was in fact specified and instructed by God himself. And what God does, he blesses to his people. Turn with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 29. Exodus chapter 29. And the verses 43 through 45. And it says there, And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. And what a blessing that was to the children of Israel. We know, of course, that within the pattern and plan of the tabernacle, there was the furniture of the tabernacle, seven pieces in all, each one depicting a particular aspect of the gospel of Christ and the benefits that flow through our justification in him. You remember that there is the brazen altar and the laver. These were situated in the outer court of the tabernacle. Then there was the table of showbread, the candlestick, and the altar of incense, and these were situated in the inner court of the holy place. Then finally, in the holiest of all, the innermost sanctuary, there was the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. And all of this, of course, presents, beyond the pattern of the tabernacle, a wonderful and a majestic picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. And not by any coincidence, of course, this is carefully ordained by God. Because when one considers the purpose of the tabernacle, there is a clear foreshadowing of Christ himself, the promised Messiah, the one true tabernacle. And as I move towards our text this morning, we need to realize also that one of the great purposes of the tabernacle was also to be a means whereby atonement could be made. In this regard, there were five great sacrifices, each one fulfilled by our Lord Jesus Christ, each one depicting a particular aspect of his life, a particular aspect of the death of the Savior, that death wrought out for us on Calvary's middle tree. We have read this morning of the burnt offering there in chapter 1. This was all offered to God.
It speaks of Christ's devotion to the Father and all that the Father stands for, His law and His holiness. That holiness which had to be satisfied before sin could be forgiven. Then, when you look at chapter 2, there is the meal offering. This was the only bloodless offering of the five, because it speaks of the life of Christ. That life that He lived down here upon this scene of time. The Bible tells us that never man spake like He spoke. He was the only one that could say and look into the faces of the people of this earth, the only one who could say, "Which of you convinces me of sin?" In Him there was no sin. He knew no sin. And praise God, He did no sin. This meal offering speaks of His life, a life that was offered up holy, without spot, and without blemish unto God for you and for me. Then thirdly, there was the peace offering. Chapter 3 details that for us. This speaks of the benefits of God's salvation. If you have come to Christ and know Christ as Savior, then praise God, you are at peace with Him. And what a marvelous blessing that is. What a wonderful thing if you can say in your heart this morning that you are at peace with Him. Then fourthly, there is the sin offering. Chapter 4 will give you the detail of that. And that speaks of Christ Himself bearing in His body our sins to the tree, dying in our room and in our stead at Golgotha's brow. And then fifthly, chapter 5 details this one. There is the trespass offering. The provision God made for His own people. When we falter or fail in any way, we can always turn afresh on the basis of this sacrifice, afresh to the throne of grace. Alas, it is true, and the Lord knows our frame, and many are the occasions when in weakness, in the flesh, we have to mourn our failing, we have to mourn our falling away. But as He gazes upon us, what is His word to our souls in the trespass offering? And remember that this sacrifice, along with the others, were all fulfilled at Calvary. He says to us, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's, of course, a verse well known, 1 John 1 and verse 9. And so we have these five great offerings. And when you look at them, all apart from one involved the sacrifice of animals at the door of the tabernacle. God demanded that in every sacrifice, that the one doing the offering of the sacrifice before the priest at the door of the tabernacle, he had to leave his hand upon the head of the animal before it was sacrificed. He had to leave that hand there very distinctively. And by doing that, he was testifying that this is the cure, the remedy for my sins and my transgressions. He had to identify himself with the sacrifice personally and individually. He had to leave his hand upon the head. And when you look at Leviticus, it is clear that in every instance of sacrifices involving blood, the hand of the offerer had to be laid upon the head of the animal. He had to identify himself with it. And so, as we move towards the text, I have a question to ask this morning, and it is a straightforward yet important one, and it's simply this. Have you identified yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and His death upon the cross? Have you appropriated His death personally to yourself? Have you been to the cross? Has the blood been applied, the blood of Christ, applied to your sins, blotting them out and justifying you before God? I rejoice along with brethren and sisters here this morning and those who listen in, as our hearts join together in praise and we cry, yes, I am His and He is mine. His Spirit bears witness with mine that I have been born again. But there are those who cannot say this, and the message is clear. Because in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, you'll find there that it says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. This message of the hand upon the sacrifice is a message of hope. You must identify yourself with him. You must come to him. Own him as your Savior. Confess him before men. In order to be saved, you identify yourself with him, with the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as clearly as that man laid his hand upon the head of the offering. You see, some people think that because they know the gospel, because they know the Bible, because they believe that Jesus is the Savior, that that is all that is required. There are some people who actually believe, you know, that because Jesus Christ died on the cross, everybody will be saved. Not so. That's not God's plan. Because when you remember that on the night the angel of death passed over Egypt, and that before it happened, the Israelites had to kill the Passover lamb. They had to gather its blood in a basin. The shed blood was not enough because they then had to gather it and then apply it on the doorposts and across the lintel of their home. And then they had to enter into their home and shelter behind the blood. You've got to enter in. You've got to shelter under the blood. And only then will God say, when I see the blood appropriated, the blood applied personally, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And so for the moments that are left to us, I want us to look at the significance of the recognitions by the offerer at the door of the tabernacle, way back there in the Old Testament. And of his leaving his hand upon the head of the beast to be sacrificed, identifying himself with it. And the first thing we want to notice this morning is that once he did that, he recognized and confessed that he was a sinner. When you examine God's commandments to the people regarding worship in the Old Testament, by way of sacrifice, you will find out that they had to sacrifice an animal that was well-pleasing in God's sight. Some animals were unclean in God's sight. Others were pronounced to be clean and appropriate for sacrifice. So the animal had to be clean. But another rule that God applied, and he applied it rigidly, is seen there in that third verse of the portion we read in Leviticus chapter 1. And it says there, if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a meal without blemish. Without blemish. So the animal not only had to be clean, it had to be without a single flaw. It had to be physically perfect, without a blemish. What is this picture for us this morning? This animal signified in the act of worship regarding the soul and the soul's relationship to God, that animal signified perfection. Clean, perfect, and sinless. It was a symbol of sinlessness, a symbol of purity, a symbol of absolute purity. And listen, when the man left his hand upon the head of that animal, he was signifying that this animal represents what I am not. For as he would say, I wouldn't be here if I were clean, if I were perfect. I wouldn't need to offer this sacrifice. But because I am not perfect, because I am not pure, because I am unclean in God's sight, then I put my hand upon the head of the animal, because it signifies cleansing and perfection. It signifies what I need. In other words, he took the sinner's place. And when I consider the gravity of this position, I must say this morning regarding the precarious and almost fragile status of the sinner before a thrice holy God, that unless those who are unsaved are prepared to take the sinner's place before a holy God, he will have no dealings with them. It may be a shocking thing for me to say to someone here today, or maybe listening in, but nonetheless it is the truth, that if you're not prepared to take the sinner's place, then the Lord Jesus Christ will want nothing to do with you. And of course, that's not a surprise to us, because God's word makes it very clear. If you're not prepared to take the sinner's place, when he says the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? When he says there is none righteous, no, not one. And when he also says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you're not prepared to take that position before God, then the Lord Jesus Christ will want nothing to do with you. You see, when Cain stood before God, and he gathered round him his self-righteousness, and he offered that sacrifice to God, the Bible tells us God had no respect unto him. The sinner's place has to be recognized, and it has to be taken. Way back there in the Old Testament, as we're considering, no man could approach God unless, first of all, he had laid his hand upon the head of the animal. That offering that symbolized perfection, signifying that he was not perfect, signifying that he was a sinner. He took the sinner's place. The second thing that I want us to notice this morning is that when he laid his head on that sacrifice, he recognized the transference of his sins on the grounds of the sacrifice of that animal. That is the whole teaching of the Bible, that when this man confessed that he was a sinner, when he took the sinner's place, when he looked away to God, he believed that God would atone completely for his sins and justify him in his sight. Through that offering up of the sacrifice at the door of that tabernacle, he believed that. Now, of course, the Bible makes it abundantly clear that the worship of the Old Testament was but a shadow. And all the sacrifices of the Old Testament are but shadows and symbols. Everything in connection with the book of Leviticus, every aspect of the worship of God and that which was well-pleasing in God's sight, every sacrifice, even the tabernacle itself, listen to me, all was fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. And praise God, he fulfilled it all. Keep a finger there in Leviticus chapter 1 and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4. And it says there, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." Now that might look as if there is a contradiction. But there's no contradiction. We know that the Bible never in any way contradicts itself. Of course, what we're seeing here is that in the Old Testament, sin was atoned for. It was covered over. It was covered over until the one who would come to die upon the cross. And when the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross, the Bible tells us that he actually, and in reality, takes away the sin, the sinner and his sin. He takes away that sin from the sinner, and it is left totally and absolutely upon the Savior. That's the great message of redemption.
That's the plan of redemption. Modernists and these ecumenists are extremely uncomfortable with the doctrine of substitution. They don't like this idea of transference. And some, in their absolute ignorance, of course, will deny outright the substitutionary death of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will puff themselves up and they will say, but that's only a theory in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only a theory. But let me say very clearly and sound it out from this church this morning, it's no theory. It's the absolute truth. What does God say in His Word? What does it say in His infallible and inerrant truth? Well, when we turn to Isaiah chapter 53 and we look at the verse 5, it says there, "But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed." What does it say there in the 6th verse? "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all." Well, I want to ask you the question this morning to any who are here and that need to hear it, and anybody listening in. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. Because it says in the Bible, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The question of questions this morning is this: where are your sins today? My sins, and there are many, my sins have been washed away by the blood of the Lamb, and that's my only hope for all eternity. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The blood of the sacrificial Lamb. The sacrificial Lamb of God. Can you say that this morning? Have you taken the sinner's place? Have you the knowledge that your sins, praise God, have been transferred from you and laid upon Christ? He bore them away. And praise God, He paid for those sins by the shedding of His own precious blood. You see, that's what it meant when the man put his hand upon the head of the animal. He recognized he was a sinner. And he recognized that he needed to identify himself and believe upon the transference of his sins to the sacrifice. And my last thought this morning is this: the third recognition. When the offerer put his hand upon the head of the sacrifice, he recognized that nothing else could atone for his sin. Some people talk about a slaughterhouse religion, and they say it in a very mocking and a very sneering and dismissive way. I do not deny that when we read the Old Testament and we read about the works of the sons of Aaron and what they had to do every day, day in and day out, morning and evening, at the door of the tabernacle, animals were slain. Every day, it was a scene of absolute slaughter. When you approached the door of the tabernacle, all that you could see was suffering animals, flowing blood, the stench of burning flesh, and the atmosphere of death. And no apology is to be made for saying that, because you can't read the Bible and the scriptures of the Old Testament without coming to that conclusion. But the question is this: why did God do this?
And you see, some people, they say that they're appalled at this. They ask, what is going on here? Why does God demand that these animals suffer? That the blood flows? That the flesh is roasted? And there's the atmosphere of death all the time. Why does God do this? The answer is very simple. It's very powerful and it's very serious. God wanted to keep before the minds of the children of Israel that sin in His sight is so dark, it's so vile and it's so wicked that only shed blood could atone for it. Nothing else could take away its effects and its consequences. Only shed blood. And then we look at the door of the tabernacle in ancient times and we realize that when the Lord Jesus Christ died, He fulfilled all those offerings of those sacrifices. And I proclaim this, however, that the sufferings, all of them, the sufferings of the Levitical sacrifices were nothing in comparison to the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. What can I say about our Saviour's suffering this morning? How can I describe the woe and the anguish that He entered into? How can I try by words to plumb the depths of the dreadful, dreadful sufferings of Christ? Psalm 22, in some degree and measure, takes us into the mind of Christ this morning when it begins with those chilling words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? You might also wish to meditate upon the scriptures of Jeremiah chapter 4 and from the verse 19 onwards sometime. I would recommend it. I would have liked to have spent some time there this morning, but our opportunity for now has gone. But I tell you this, that while Calvary demonstrates God's love to the sinner, at the same time, it demonstrates His hatred of sin, of iniquity, and of transgression. God hates it. And He hates it so much, in fact, it's so dark and so vile in His mind that only the blood of His Son can cleanse it away. Nothing else. Nothing else. In Leviticus 17 and the verse 11 it says this, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. If there had been any other way, brethren and sisters, by which sin could be forgiven, Christ would never have come to this earth. Why would He come? Why would He have left heaven's glory and come down to the scene of this time? Why should He do it? If there was any other remedy. Sin is so dark, so vile and so evil that God had to send His Son, and only His death, His woe, His anguish, the shedding of His precious blood, His suffering for the consequences of our transgression could avail. Nothing else could take away the stain of sin. In summary, and with this I close, I think the hymn writer got it right when he said, the wrath of God that was our due upon the Lamb was laid. And by the shedding of His blood, the debt for us was paid. By Christ, the sinless Lamb of God, the precious blood was shed when He fulfilled God's holy word and suffered in our stead. It is His word. God's precious word. It stands forever true. When I, the Lord, shall see the blood, I will pass over you. May the Lord bless His word to all our hearts this day for the Saviour's sake and to His own eternal glory. Amen. Shall we bow in prayer? Our Father and our God, in the name of our Saviour, we praise Thee and thank Thee for Thy truth, for the beauty of Thy word. We thank Thee that we preach Christ crucified, that we preach Him resurrected, that we preach Him exalted. And today He ministers directly to our hearts. He prays for us before Thy throne. And oh, how dear He is to our hearts this day. And so, Father, we pray now that Thou wouldst bless Thy word to every heart. That, Lord, Thou wouldst encourage us in Thy faith. That Thou wouldst do us good. Pour us out a blessing this day in Thy house. We pray for Thy servant who would come shortly to minister to us. Bless the Reverend Porter both this morning and tonight. Fill him full of Thy Spirit. Hide him behind the cross. Cover him beneath the precious blood. And, O Lord, do a mighty work in this house this day and across this land. And wherever Thy gospel and the full counsel of Thy will is preached, we pray that many will push into the kingdom and know the risen Lord. We pray it in Jesus' name and to Thy glory. Amen.